you know, if you're interested in that, that's something for you to be thinking about and praying about. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 50, as we only have a few chapters left. The Lord is now dealing with the nation of Babylon. Babylon, as far as we look back in history, it's the third great superpower or empire. Probably one of the greatest and in conquering the world and in the industry and the architect and all. You know, I wish that we had more pictures and more ruins left to look at, but there are places where you could see in museums and different parts of the world, in Germany and in England, where they have portions of the Great Wall of Babylon and the gates of Babylon and things such as that. And so God's going to deal with Babylon, though. Babylon at this time in the prophecy of Jeremiah was under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who had taken the kingdom from his father and really built it up and added to it because he was a warrior, conquering king. And God was also using him to chastise the nation of Israel, all of Israel, because of their idolatry and because of their sin. But, you know, as you look back in history and as you, the Bible is a great reference of history. And if you want to study history accurately, I encourage you to study it through the scriptures. But then you could add to it by looking at the history books that are out there in the world. And you could see, you know, that Israel has an intricate part with every great empire, every superpower, going back to Egypt and then Babylon or Assyria, then Babylon. Then after Babylon, the Medes and the Medo-Persian Empire. Then Greece under Alexander the Great. And then after Alexander the Great in Greece, there was, of course, Rome. Then after Rome, more in our recent history, is countries like Germany and their relationship with Israel. And then Russia. And then England and the United States of America, of course. And as the superpower now, we need to pray as a people of God that our government would always be for and back up Israel. Because as you look at the history of these great empires, how they treated Israel is relevant to how they existed or how long they existed. And then certainly in the very end times, the last times, Israel is going to have an intricate part, we know, with the revised Roman Empire under this son of perdition, this man called the Antichrist, the ruler of the world. And he's going to make a pact with them, a covenant, for 7 years. And I'm not sure how much he knows or how much Satan believes, but that's all that his kingdom's going to last is 7 years. And so he makes this covenant with Israel for 7 years, and that's the extent, really, of his kingdom, probably not realizing that, believing with all his pride, Satan thinks that he's going to be God and this kingdom's going to last forever and ever. And so Israel has always been the center of what's happening in the world. It's the barometer, and it still is today. And so, you know, you look at it, and all these nations and dealing with Israel probably thought, well, this is just another small, little, insignificant country, you know, a small, insignificant people. And they would look at Israel and their gods, and they had a god like all the other gods, and they were also into idolatry. And so they really didn't realize, you know, how special this nation was. To them, there was just another people that they conquered. But to God, he was always watching how these people treated his people. And it's always going to be important for that nation or for those people. You know, and how God, who is the King of Kings, you know, is looking down on not only individuals, but on peoples and nations, and how they're dealing with and how they're treating the people of Israel. And so, even today, you know, people think, you know, it's ridiculous that the United States of America sides with Israel. You know, isn't it the wise thing to side with the Arab nations because they got the oil, and that's the wise thing to do. But the wise thing to do is not to be so concerned about the oil, although that's important in our economy, but to be concerned with how we are dealing with God's people, the nation of Israel. And so here we come to the portion of prophecy of Jeremiah that is against Babylon. And so we'll see. Now remember, sometimes in prophecy there is the near fulfillment, and there will be as we look at this prophecy of Babylon. Right now they're in their prime, as I says. Nebuchadnezzar is the warrior, conqueror, king, and you know, he's just climaxing and conquering nations, and everything's going his way, and he's building architectural phenomenons in the world. You know, one of the seven wonders of the world at the time of Nebuchadnezzar was the Hanging Gardens in Babylon. And if you ever get the opportunity to look at drawings or pictures of this, and I even had one on the overhead, you may have saw it before our study tonight, and you can see it afterwards. It's just a drawing, but it gives you some idea of how beautiful this place is, and just the wisdom of these people, the way that they built the canals and kept all the land fertile from the Euphrates River. The water was, canaled off into different areas of Babylon and in the city of Babylon, and the walls that they built and all. They had built a wall around the entire city of Babylon that was 300 feet high. Imagine that. I mean, you think about 300 feet high, you think about some of our skyscrapers, and this was a wall that was 300 feet high, and it was 80 feet thick. And it went around the complete city of Babylon, and where the river cut right through the city of Babylon, and pretty much divided it in half. And so, if you're going down a street, let's say you're going from west to east, and the river of Babylon's going north and south, and you'd be going down a street, you would either catch a ferry and go to the other side of the river, and you continue on that street. So if you're on First Street, you go over the river and go continue down First Street. And there was also this great bridge that would cross over in the center of the city of Babylon over the Euphrates River. And so, you know, the structure was unbelievable. It was beautiful. There was towers. I forgot how many feet, but there were many towers so that the guards were up on top of this wall. And there was a double wall besides. So 300 feet, 80 feet wide. Then there was another inner wall that wasn't as large, but it was thick and it was high. And it's just, you know, protecting the city, and it was just one of these cities that the people thought was unpenetratable. No one can get into it, and they felt very secure, and their economy was just, you know, busting, you know, out. They had conquered all the lands, and they took all the loot too, and so they were just a very wealthy people, very prosperous people. Agriculture, you know, they said if you planted a seed, it came back as they would sow. They reaped 200% just because they were wise in the way that they were irrigating, and their soil was rich, and just everything seemed to be going right with Babylon until they got to a place where they got very haughty and very proud, and they didn't realize that they too, like every other nation and every other people on this planet, have to acknowledge God. And if you turn your back on the true God, well then, eventually, He will recognize that as, you know, that you have chosen to turn away from Him and to remove Him from your nation, and so now He'll turn His back on you, and then there will be a steady decline until you're conquered. And so, let's read in chapter 50 of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And so now here against Babylon, the nation of Babylon, the city, this great city of Babylon. One day Nebuchadnezzar came into this great city and he just was in awe. You know how it is sometimes, you just all of a sudden something hits you that you've been around and you've been familiar with for a time, but all of a sudden it's like, wow. Especially if you've been away from it. I know when me and Angela were away for our 25th anniversary and we came back and you come in here again, it's like, wow, I forgot what God had done. This is wonderful. Now, the only thing with Nebuchadnezzar, he came into the city of Babylon again and he looked and he says, wow, look what I have done. And he took the credit, and God dealt with him for 7 years by sending him out and feeding on the grass like an ox until he looked up and realized all that he has is not because of him, but because of the God of Daniel. And then he came to his senses, and I believe at that point he even gave his heart to the Lord. Now, that's the city of Babylon, but the land is the land of the Chaldeans. And so, Shinar, you know, is it's also referred to in the scriptures. That's also the land or the empire of Babylon. So just know that and remember that as we look at different references. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, and her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. Now, the Babylonians were believing a lie. Satan's so good at lying to people, and what they were believing was that, you know, they were going to last forever. Now, how could they not last forever? I mean, look at the structure, look at the agriculture, look at the walls, look at the towers, look at the hanging garden, look at the prosperity, look at everything, you know, and just look at our army, look at how strong our army is, look at how wise our king is. And they thought they were going to go on forever. Everything's going to continue the way that it is. And this is what they're imagining. And they're thinking, well, our gods are the true gods, you know, and of course it's because of Baal. And it's because of Merodach, the major gods of the Babylonians. And so, you know, because of the wealth, they had taken the treasures out of all the temples, not just the temple of Jerusalem, but all the temples and all the idols and all the gods of all the nations and all the kings. They've taken all the treasures as they've conquered, and they've brought it into the city of Babylon, into their king's house and into their god's treasury. And so God says, you know, listen, this is the way you think it's going to be forever, but I'm telling you, it's not far down the road that everything's going to be destroyed and your idols, your gods, are going to be confounded and broken in pieces, because they're nothing more than just that, just a god. You see, they failed to realize, even though God kept revealing himself to them, he's always had his faithful witnesses, and he placed Daniel, the prophet, right in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. Right in his government. He placed him right in there. It was no coincidence or accident that Daniel, that faithful young man who grew up to be a faithful old man, was placed right in the government of Nebuchadnezzar so that he could be the one that would reveal Jehovah to the king. And even after the king passed on, he was there to be a witness to the kings that followed after him. And yet they didn't recognize that there was only one true God. They decided to believe the lie. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Now, here's the near and far fulfillment. You know, it's never been fulfilled where they have been totally desolate, where there's been no man or no beast in Babylon. It's come pretty close at times, but in the near fulfillment of this, not far off from the time that Jeremiah was given this prophecy, the Medes would come in, and they would conquer Babylon, doing the unspeakable, the unthinkable, what they thought would never happen. They would never think that anyone could penetrate through the gates of the city and through the walls of the city. They would never, if they got by the first wall, how could they ever get through the second wall? And how are they going to get past all of the guards that are watching out over the city? And then, you know, they're protected by the great armies of Babylon. And so they're thinking this is never going to happen. But under Cyrus, he came in and he conquered the city, and we'll talk about how he did that a little further on as we read. But then in the farther fulfillment of this, we know as we look back on history, but it's yet farther in the future for those that were living during this time, when they're hearing these things, that Rome would someday become this empire, and Rome would come and devastate Babylon even more so, in this area even more so, than they were under the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, into our future, we know that there's going to come a time. You know, it's interesting because I remember before the Desert Storm War, the first war under our first President Bush, no one really knew very much about Saddam Hussein, but the articles started popping up about this man. And, you know, how much money he had and how much power he had. And his goal was to rebuild Babylon and to rebuild the walls of Babylon and the palace that Nebuchadnezzar had built and to rebuild all of that. And so it was very interesting back then when we would talk about it as we looked at Bible prophecy. Then all of a sudden, you know, everyone knew the name Saddam Hussein because of the war and all. And so now we look and we see, you know, what has happened with that man. And there is going to come a time in the future when the Antichrist, you know, truly builds this city. As in Zechariah chapter 5, remember, verse 4, as we see the vision of this image of a stork that has all the finances in his beak, and he flies and brings the finances to Babylon, and Babylon will be the financial capital of the world. It will be the Wall Street of the world during the 7-year period of the Antichrist's reign. And so, you know, it's going to have that, you know, for a time, but then destruction's going to come, as we know. Total destruction, total devastation, and that will happen at the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes back. And then this prophecy will be totally fulfilled. Now, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and their children, the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And so this time when they would be going back to the land of Israel. Now, they were in Babylon for 70 years. And then it was during this time when Cyrus had conquered Babylon. And Daniel the prophet, still there, he goes to Babylon and he opens up the prophecies in Isaiah. And he shows to this conquering king who had done the unfathomable. You know, he had gone into Babylon and he had conquered it. You know, and he'd done the unimaginable, just the things that they thought would never happen. And he did it, and he had done it. And he showed them in the scripture that 200 years before he has done this great thing, that God already said he would do it, and that God named him by name. He didn't just say, well, some great man from the north is going to come, and he's going to conquer the city, and he's going to let my people go, and all that stuff. He named him by name. And so Daniel brought him Isaiah. In fact, let's turn there. He brought him to Isaiah chapter 44, let's start with. And he showed him these scriptures in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45. Now, you could imagine what that would be like. Imagine if you did exactly what the scripture said you were going to do. Some great, major, worldwide event. And it's all written there, and it was written 200 years before. Wouldn't that move you in some way? And so Daniel brought these scriptures. Now, he didn't have them as we have them, but he had Isaiah in a scroll. And he brought it to Cyrus, and he unrolled it. And he says, look at this. What do you think about this? Look in verse 26 of Isaiah 44. We'll just start there, although it starts with the previous thought, but we'll pick up as we go on. He says, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, he mentions his name 200 years before. He says, you're going to be my shepherd, in the sense, well, you're going to shepherd my flock. You're going to allow them to go back into the land. Look what he says. And you shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. And to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, we know that it was Cyrus that gave the permission to Ezra to go back first into the land and start rebuilding. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 45, further prophecy, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Interesting, that word anointed is the same word that is used of Christ. This is somebody that is being sent by God for a special mission that has been preordained by God. And so God's going to use this unbelieving at the time, Gentile pagan, to fulfill His will. He says, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now it's interesting because this is exactly how Cyrus had conquered Babylon. And he's looking at this and he realizes, wow, that's exactly what happened. You see, under the river Euphrates, there were these great gates. And if you tried to go under a river to get into the city of Babylon, because you can't get in through the walls, you would come up against these gates. Now these gates were levied. They can go up, they can go down. They could open. And so, you know, as they have the city of Babylon besieged, Cyrus does, and his army. Belshazzar, who's the king now, he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar, you know, he's an unbeliever and he's this snooty type of a guy. And so they besiege the city and they're just all kind of laughing. You know, they're never going to come in. They can't conquer us. Who do they think they are? You know, we're not even going to pay attention to them. And he calls for a great party of 1,000 of his lords. You know, he just blasphemes all the gods and he blasphemes the God of Israel. And he takes the treasured cups that were brought out of the temple of Jerusalem, and he brings them out, and they drink and they toast to the gods of stone and silver and gold and the different jewels before the Lord. And meanwhile, you know, the men that are on the walled cities that are supposed to be watching, and all the people are just kind of partying. This is a huge city. This is a fantastic, huge, glorious, but huge city. And so they're drunk, and everyone's drunk, and they're all partying, and all have this carefree, we're secure attitude. And then what they did was they made a mistake, and the gates were left unlocked. And so Cyrus, what he does is he builds these canals away from the city, so the Euphrates River, as it says here in Isaiah, is dried up. And his men go down on the dry riverbed, and they come under, you know, the wall that goes over the city, and where the gate should have been closed, it's open. They go in, and they're right in the party, and it's like, oh, Belshazzar, guess who's here? You know, guess who just arrived? And they easily conquer the city of Babylon. You remember the story. It's when Belshazzar saw the hand of God come out of nowhere and right on the wall, and he wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," and Daniel was the only one that could interpret it. And it meant, basically, you've been weighed in the balance and you have been found wanting. Interesting. Look what Daniel says to him. Let's hold our place in Isaiah. But let's flip over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 is closer to the middle of your Bible. I love this man, Daniel. I cannot wait to meet him. Here he is, an older man, but he's bold. You know, he has no fear. He doesn't fear this man, and he doesn't want anything from any man. He's satisfied with God and whatever God gives him from his hand. Look in, let me see where I wanted to read. Okay, now in verse 17. The king had been offering Daniel anything. If you just give me the interpretation, you know, I'm going to make you a powerful man. I'm going to give you riches and all this. Look what Daniel says to him. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to yourself." No, I don't want your gifts. Let them be to yourself and give thy rewards to someone else. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, look what he says to him before he reads the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. He says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And that was during the time when they put him out like a wild ox. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was of the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomever he will. And you, his son, really his grandson, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. And so he calls him on the carpet. He says, you knew all of this. You knew the story. You knew what happened. You know, you're still worshiping these other gods, and you're mocking God. And then he gave him the interpretation of what was going to happen. Now look back in Isaiah 45. So exactly what God had prophesied took place. Look again in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to the anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings. Now, when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, it says that his knees knocked together. And when it says here that he loosened the loins of kings, it meant that he wet his pants with fear, literally. And so this, you know, this guy that is boasting and mocking God, you know, in an arrogant sense, now is in fear of his life. And his knees knocked together, his legs are weak, and his loins are loose. And he says to him, to open before him the two levee gates, and the gates shall not be shut. The gates shall not be shut. And he must have went, wow, God said that 200 years before? Because there would be two gates, because of the two walls. And 200 years before, you know, Babylon wasn't as it was during this time. He says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord which call you by thy name, and I am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by name, and I have surnamed you, though thou hast not known me. And so Cyrus read this, or Daniel read it to Cyrus, and I'm sure he checked it out and he was in awe. And so now God had softened his heart. He said, you know, he realized. And God, you know, loving this Gentile pagan king, wanted him to be saved as well, but he wanted him to realize the reason why I brought you here was not just to conquer, and you didn't do it on your own, I held you by the hand, but I have a purpose. And that's so that my people could be set free and they could go back into the land of Israel. So now, back in Jeremiah chapter 50. So, they're going to go back, and verse 5 says, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves again to the Lord in a perpetual covenant, that they shall not be forgotten. And so, that, you know, when they return, a lot of them didn't know where Zion was, where Jerusalem was. They have been in the land of Babylon for 7 years. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now, who was their resting place? Not what, but who. Their resting place was God. Their resting place was not Israel. It was God. And being in Israel should have been the place where they learned of God and where they rested in who God was, because they were learning of God. Now, God blames the shepherds, the pastors, the religious leaders of Israel for not being the responsible people that they should have been. It's your responsibility. You should be teaching the people the truth, the Word of God. You should be teaching them to reverence me, to love my word, to honor my word, to live by my word. Instead, they started getting off, as you know, they started getting off and compromising, and they started interpreting the word of God, you know, just to tickle their own fancy type of thing, and interpret it so that it meant something that God never intended it to mean. And so now the people are going astray, and now they're compromising in front of the people, these shepherds were, and as you look at the shepherds of Israel, as we're studying the Gospels, you see what they were like. You see what the rulers of the synagogues were like, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the scribes, the rabbis. They were just like the rest of the world. In fact, they were worse. And because of them, a lot of people no longer wanted to go to the synagogue or offer sacrifices at the temple. They were just kind of fed up with, you know, the God of Israel and the religion, and they became very carnally minded, and many of them never had a faith in God at all. Just like Israel is today. There's not many believers in Israel. You know, there's not many religious people in Israel. There's not many that practice Judaism. Although they may honor the traditions and the holidays, they couldn't tell you, if you asked them, what's in the book of Genesis? What is in the book of Daniel? Your great prophet Daniel. I don't know, they would say. They're a lot like people today that call themselves Christians and never cracked open the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. And the shepherds are a lot like the Roman Catholic Church today and a lot of the Protestant churches today that are keeping the people ignorant of the Word of God, or they are teaching something that God's Word doesn't mean, and they're giving it a different meaning, a different slant. The plain teaching of God they've twisted for their own advantage. So God, He's telling the shepherds, you're going to be accountable. You know, and it's important for you to know that, you know, you need to learn the Word of God, and you need to be, if you're teaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Teach them and be the example. You know, and not just telling people, you should worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Don't just tell people, you should be praying. You should show them that you're praying too. Jesus didn't just say, pray. Men ought always to pray and not faint. He prayed. He never stopped praying. He didn't just teach that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled and led by the Holy Spirit. The things that He taught other people, He lived, because He said, this is truth, this is reality. Man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so whatever He was teaching, as the greatest teacher of all, He was also living. And so those of us that are called to be pastors or teachers of the Word, we have to understand God holds us accountable in how we live and what we teach. And so, you know, if you've fallen into any type of compromise or you've distorted the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit would say to all of us, pastors or teachers, it's time to repent. You need to repent, or else you're going to be held accountable for that. Turn away from it. And repenting sometimes is a humbling experience. All the time it is. Especially when you've lived in such a way that you have honored men over God. And you've compromised, and now because of the way you've compromised, you've honored men, and now it's time to say, well, I'm going to honor God. You know, I'm repenting. I'm honoring God. I don't care what the rest of my denomination is doing. I'm honoring God. You know, here he's saying to them, you have a great responsibility, and you're going to be called on the carpet because you have led my people away from their resting place. Verse 7, all that found them have devoured them and their adversaries. And their adversary says, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. And so, you know, here, you know, they were saying, well, listen, they deserve this punishment. The Jews deserve this judgment. They deserve to be treated cruelly and harshly. Again, as we said last week, you know, there's a rise in anti-Semitism. In Europe, it's rising up again, and it rises up in the churches too. And as I've already said, the Roman Catholics and a lot of Protestant churches are a part of the anti-Semitic movement, the hatred towards Jews, the blaming the Jews. The Jews deserve what they get. You know, they crucified Jesus Christ. And that's not the heart of God at all. And so they're getting what they deserve. Babylon was saying, they deserve what they're getting. Look what they did against their God. And God says, listen, I'm their father. I'll deal with them. Now, what about you? What's your heart like with me? So be careful if you're ever in any type of a teaching that is anti-Semitic, anti-Israel. Beware of that. I pray the chill of fear go up and down your spine, that you would know you got to get out of there as quickly as possible. Verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. And so now Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel. The 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, everyone go together. There needs to be the leaders, the he-goats that, you know, lead the pack, such as Ezra and Nehemiah. They would be called to lead the people out of Persia and back into Israel. For lo, I will raise the cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty, expert man. None shall return in vain, and Chaldea shall be a spoil. All the spoil, all that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. And so we know as Cyrus and the Medes initially attacked Babylon, they came from the north through Assyria. And so here they come down, and the initial attack on Babylon was by the Medes, and then the Medo-Persian Empire and all. And then, of course, Rome in the future, they're from the north as well. And so the Antichrist will also... Well, that has nothing to do with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I should say, will destroy the city finally. Now, verse 11, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O ye destroyers of my heritage, because you are grown fat as a heifer at grass, and bellow at as bulls. And so bellow is bulls. And so a heifer, you know, the heifer that threshes out the wheat, you know, and as the heifers would be threshing, you know how the scripture says you should not muzzle the ox that threshes out the wheat. And so the heifers could eat as much as they wanted. They were never forbidden to eat because they were working hard all day. And so if they were eating and they were satisfied, they would be able to thresh out the wheat all day. So they had the very best of the wheat, and they would get fat, and that was fine. And so here they're saying, you've gotten fat on the spoils of my people, and you've just kind of rejoiced over them, and you've taken pleasure in the judgment, in the pain, in the struggle, in the destruction that came upon them. And God watches that, you know. If you take pleasure in how His people suffer, how you suffer as one of God's children at the hands of some unbeliever, you know, God is watching that too, and that person is going to be dealt with by God. Either they're going to humble themselves and repent and be blessed by God, or, you know, God is going to have to deal with them in judgment. He says, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness of dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her because of the plagues. And so that, just imagine as you would walk by Babylon, you know, and it wasn't until one of the Roman emperors actually came and leveled these great mammoth walls around the city of Babylon that this was even more fulfilled. But imagine, you know, walking by these 300 foot by 80 foot walls around the city, and they're leveled, and the place is destroyed, and the hanging gardens are gone, and the magnificent buildings that Nebuchadnezzar had built are all just leveled and destroyed. And it's like, wow, I can't believe this. And you see, with God, there is no hiding, there is no protection. And they must have thought back then that there is no power. There's never been a power like Babylon. You know, unfortunately, United States of America, some think that way today. You know, we cannot be defeated. We're the greatest country in the world. We're the most powerful, the most technical, advanced nation in the world. And yet, you know, if we turn our back on God, we turn our back on God's people, God will bring us to an end quickly. Quickly. We saw how just a handful of ragtag, just terrorists you know, hurt us really bad, you know, back in 2001. And so, you know, it's just kind of a wake-up call, and hopefully we have woken up enough to realize that we need God, even in the face of those that say there is no God. Verse 14, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare not arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. And it's kind of like what we're doing right now, isn't it? Now, our country is doing this right now with Babylon. Babylon is Iraq and Iran, and we may be in Iran pretty soon as well. And the Lord's saying, you know, don't spare the arrows. In other words, you know, Congress passed the budget to give the power and the weapons to our troops. Shout against her round about. She has given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she has done unto her, unto Israel, unto Jerusalem, he's talking about. And so, you know, here, again, you know, this is a prophecy that's taken place, as I said in the beginning, at the height, at the climax of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. In the walled city, you know, it's like impregnable. How would you ever, this, Jeremiah, you're out of your mind. This is never going to happen. But now we look back. We have the luxury of looking back on history, and we could see the majority of these prophecies have come to pass. Now, it's interesting because look what it says at the end of verse 15. It says, take vengeance upon her as she has done, do unto her. As she has done unto Jerusalem, as she has done unto Israel, do unto her. The same vengeance she dished out, dish out to her. The same judgment she dished out, dish out to her. It's interesting because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. And whatever judgment you give out shall be given back to you. That's what you're going to be judged with. And there he's talking about judging, and you are the judge, you are the jury, you are the prosecutor, you know, you are everything. You have weighed things up, you have judged the person even though you don't know their heart, and now you've judged them, that judgment's coming back to you. And so they had judged Israel, and with the same judgment, you know, they were just ferocious and cruel and gone way beyond what God wanted them to do, even in this this destruction of the temple. And so the same judgment was going to come back upon her. Cut off the sower of Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest, for fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria has devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, and as I have punished the king of Assyria. Now, that has already happened during the time of this writing, as far as the Assyrians being punished and their king. But now he's saying the king of Babylon was going to get punished, and that took place when Cyrus came in and punished Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Now I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And so if you have a Bible map, you look at that Bible map, up on the northwest part of Israel is Mount Carmel. It's you know, at the top part of the Valley of Jezreel. Carmel literally itself means garden, and Bashan means fertile, because Carmel and that Valley of Jezreel is fertile. Bashan, which is on the east, the from Carmel it is southeast, but it's still in the northern part of Israel. It's where the Golan Heights are today, if you get an opportunity. Carmel's where it starts, where Haifa is, and it goes down to the area of Samaria. And so, you know, he says you're going to go back there in this area of Israel, and it's going to be a garden for you again. It's going to be fertile for you. You don't need Babylon, you know, and Babylon and its waters are going to be dried up, and its land is not going to be as it was before. It's going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And your soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And so Mount Ephraim comes down, the mountains of Ephraim come down on the western part of Israel, where the mountains of Gilead come down on the eastern parts of Israel. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now, how could God do this? How could God be justified in saying, I will pardon the sins of Israel? Why didn't he ever do it before? Why is he choosing to do it now? I mean, does it seem right if God would pardon the sins of Israel during this time? And this is a future time, of course. This prophecy is yet for the future after the reign of the Antichrist. And here's the reason why, and the only reason why God could pardon their sins or God could pardon your sins. Because during that time, the remnant of Israel that has been kept alive by God from the attacks of the Antichrist and Satan himself will turn to God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Now, when you turn to Jesus Christ, God has the perfect right to say, your sins are forgiven. You have been pardoned. Why? Because Jesus already died for the sins of Israel, for every human being that has ever lived. And they will look to Jesus, and, you know, their sins are going to be pardoned at that time, and that's when this scripture will be totally fulfilled. And they're just going to be totally back in the land. Now Jesus will, at the end of that 7 years of Antichrist reign, Jesus will be reigning and ruling in the midst of Jerusalem. The people will be back in the land. The world itself will be brought back to a wonderful, worldwide climate. And Israel itself will be fertile, and the people will just be rejoicing as they are back in the land and living, you know, in the presence of the Lord, pardoned. So the burden of their sins have been lifted from them. They're no longer, you know, just a people that are blessed by God, but out of the will of God, but they will be in the will of God and very blessed by God. It's like you and I, you know, we're, as Christians, we're just naturally blessed by God. But when we're backsliding, we're not reaping all that God has for us. We're not walking in all the blessings that He has for us, because we're meddling with the world and we're compromising and we're tinkering with the temptations that Satan has given to us, and there's some pleasure in that for just a short time, but, you know, the end of all that brings harm and destruction and death. But when you've repented as a child of God and now you're walking with Him, you know, not that there isn't war, but the war is against Satan. It's not against God. I'm not at odds with God. And so, you know, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. So, yes, Satan's going to wage his attack against me, but I'm walking in the blessings of God now, and God is going to do for me and answer my prayers. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, if we love Him, we obey Him, and if we obey Him, we're His friends. We're not even called His servants, because we love Him. We serve Him because we love Him. Whatever you ask my Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. What a blessing. But if you're not walking in love of Jesus Christ, and you're walking in disobedience, and you're living carnally, God, you're still God's child. He still loves you. He's still caring for you. But at the same time, you're not reaping all that God has for you. Well, Israel will experience that once again, hopefully not in too many years from now, but in the near future. You know, and all the signs, if you would, the handwriting's on the wall, everything's falling into place, and soon the church is going to get raptured. Israel will enter into that 7-year covenant with the Antichrist. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus is coming back, and those of us that are saved are coming back with Him. Until then, let's love the Lord. Let's love His Word. Let's live His Word. Let's teach His Word, and let's be responsible as the teachers of His Word. And we're all teachers to some degree, so we're all responsible. But the more we teach, the more responsible we are. And God says, you know, I want to raise up pastors and teachers. They're the gifts that I have for the church. But you pastors and you teachers have to make sure that you're not wrongly interpreting my word and you're not compromising when it comes to your conduct. Much is given, much is required. And God's got many blessings in store for all of us as we walk with Him. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord God, and how we look back and we see prophecies fulfilled, and we look ahead and we see and we know by faith, we just know, Lord, it is substance to us. Even though we don't see it, we know that it is going to come to pass just as sure as the historic prophecies already have. So we thank You, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us that You would keep us on the straight and narrow, that we would walk uprightly in righteousness, walking with You closely, using our gifts to edify and build up the body, giving You all the glory and all the honor. Lord, we know that someday we're going to be with You. And Lord, what we want to hear is well done. So we thank You, God. We thank You. Someday we will hear that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.